Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. Today is the first day of May, the year of our Lord, 2022. My name is Pastor Ron, and I'll be bringing a message today. It'll be a different kind of message. I will get some help with this message today. Our passage that we will be in is we're stepping out of our continuing study in the book of 1 Thessalonians this week. We're going to the epistle of James, and our main passage is in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Again, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. The title of our message today is Life is Short. Life is Short. So if you would rise for the reading of God's Word, I will read James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. James says this, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Lord, we thank you for this reading of your word. We thank you, Lord, for James, who brought this epistle, which has a very earthy and different angle to it. James had a different perspective than other people. And he brings us down to earth here and talks to us today about how short our lives are. We thank you for his perspective on this. We ask you, God, to make it real to us today and to teach us what we should do and how we should live, given that our life is nothing but a fleeting vapor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please have a seat. Some of you are coffee drinkers. Some of you are tea drinkers. The thing about tea is there's a whole ritual with it. You know, I think we Americans, being so heavy into coffee drinking, we miss out on some of this ritual. I mean, there's the whole thing of, shall I be mother? And I don't know if you've heard that before. And the person who serves the tea is mother. And then whether you're a male or a female, you say, shall I be mother? And then you do the whole thing. You boil the water. You steep the tea bags, and there's a certain number of minutes that it needs to be. I've heard it on good authority that it's 4 minutes, not three, not five. It needs to be 4 minutes of steeping the tea. And then, of course, you put cream in the tea, of course, and you don't pour your tea first and then pour cream into it. Oh, no, that would never do. First goes in the cream. Then the tea goes into the cream. They've got this whole thing down to a ritual here. And you can't just drink tea by itself. There need to be biscuits with it or something on the side. And if you come from a UK home, depending on where it is in the UK, you even need to sit there with mother and wait and watch while the tea bags steep in the kettle. You can't just go, okay, call me when it's ready. Oh no, that would never do. You sit and you wait, and you make pleasant small talk during that time. So in the preparation of the tea water, it gets boiled. And as it's being boiled, it depends on what kind of kettle you have. We have this modern convenience of a whistling kettle at home that it tells you so you can walk away. Imagine that, heresy, right? So that you can walk away from the tea kettle and not watch it, and it will call you back to the stove. Well, today I've brought a tea kettle, and it's on a magnetic hot plate. And we don't have a whistling kettle. That's for a good reason, because I don't want to talk above a whistle here. But what do you see coming out of the kettle?
Steam.
Vapor, right? Notice about this vapor. You don't actually see it in the first half inch to an inch above the nozzle, the spout. And then it appears, as if by magic. And then we have vapor for about a good 36 inches or so, and you can see it. But here's what happens after that. Where do it go? Why isn't it gathering on the ceiling? Why isn't it floating all over this room here? The vapor disappears. You can see the vapor for how long? Between like 1 inch and maybe 3 or 4 feet above the kettle. And then it's gone. That's your life. Your life is vapor. It doesn't last a long time. It's a very, very short life. I watched a documentary online about a man who lived near the Great Barrier Reef of Australia. And he would go out and dive in an inlet every day. And it was very cold water, and he just had swim trunks on, never a wetsuit, and a snorkel. And the water is about 50 degrees. And he dove down to explore. He just wanted to spend a year really getting to know that inlet and all the wildlife down there. And he found a little octopus about this big. And he would go down every day to check on that octopus. And lo and behold, it was in the same place every day at exactly that time. And he would feed the octopus. He eventually got to where the octopus would come out and greet him, and he could hold it and stroke it. And eventually, it would actually swim to him, and it appeared to enjoy the interaction. And he watched this octopus grow from about this big to about this big, and he named it. And he would go down at night with a bright light, and he would watch it catch food and found all these little hiding places that it was in. And he realized that this octopus has a rich life for an octopus. It has a whole routine that it goes through. And it can actually show some kind of, if not affection, at least familiarity with a human being. And he started to relate to it and look forward to it, to the visits with the octopus. And then about a year later, the octopus was not there to greet him one day. And it was time for the octopus to die. They're not like Galapagos tortoises that live to be 150 years old. An octopus of that species goes through its entire life in less than 2 years. And this octopus was a female, and it reproduced, and then it died. That's a short life. It's a very, very short life. And we tend to think in terms of, oh, the Lord gives us 70 years, and that's a long time. It's not. It may seem like a long time. I heard one person put it this way. As you get older, the days go slowly, but the years go quickly. Interesting. Interesting way to look at it. The days go slowly, but the years go quickly. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created mankind. And we see in Genesis chapter 2 that the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And that theme, breath or wind, is repeated over and over, both in a biological sense and in a theological sense in Scripture, all the way through to the end of Revelation. Breath is actually the word for Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Even in the Old Testament, the word ruach, and it's wind, and it means the Spirit of God. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. James also said in chapter 1, he said, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away." I was driving, coming back home from church a couple weeks ago, and I take a country route to get to our country house, and there were these lovely purple flowers in the bar ditch alongside the road, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to get out and pick some of those. So I pulled off the road, and I got out, and I picked a bunch of them, and I took them home, and I put them in a vase, and they were pretty, and they smelled nice. And in 2 days, they were just not worth keeping in the vase. They started to, even though they're in water, they started to dry up. The flower faded, and it was good for nothing, but you could crumble it in your hands. Because a flower of the field, as a flower of the field, he, that is man, will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits, and the poor man, I would add. In 1 Peter, Peter said virtually the same thing. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. Isaiah said almost the same thing. Cry, a voice says, and I have said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. Are we seeing a theme here? Vapor, flowers, grass. Once you pluck, you don't even have to pluck a flower for it to fade. There are some flowers, there are some plants that flower for one day or a couple days. If you go see evening primroses, they flower only as the sun goes down, dawn and twilight. So come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. He's calling us to humility as regards our plans. It's a good thing to make plans. That's good. It's not a good thing to count on our plans and not allow any room that nature will fight back against your plans, which is a guarantee in Scripture, or that God may have a different idea about your plans than you do. Somebody once said, if you want to hear God laugh, tell him your plans. Your life is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Proverbs 27 says, don't boast about tomorrow. You do not know what a day may bring. I don't want to get us onto a melancholy track here, but if you just think back when you were in that age, 16 to 26, do you remember you had plans? I'm going to do this. I think I want to do this. And it's going to be good because. And here's how I see my life going. Maybe you're that rare person that it actually happened that way. I'm not sure I've ever met anybody like that, though. Have you? Maybe you have. Some people are extremely organized that way. They make a plan, they follow the plan, they execute the plan. But in Ephesians, we hear this, chapter 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Life is hard and short, and then you die. It doesn't mean life is bad. Life is good. It's a gift from God. God is the author of life. God is pro-life. God supports life. God reserves the right exclusively over creating life and taking life. He delegates the taking of life sometimes, in some cases, to governments and to individuals in the case of self-defense. But to make those decisions on our own typically is not something we get to do as far as taking a life. God opens the womb. Isn't it arrogant to plan on, this is how my family's going to go. 4 years we're childless, then we're going to have a boy. 3.5 years we take off, and we're going to have a girl, then we're done. And you think about that. Where's God in that equation? First Chronicles says, we are strangers before you and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. You realize on this earth, we don't belong here. We're visitors here. We're sojourners here. We're just passing through. Where are you from? God. Where do you call home? Heaven. That's our home. This is a place that we stay, like at a bed and breakfast, for a brief time, from about here to here. How long are you going to be staying? Not long. Where are you going after this? Home. I wanted to ask a member of our church, Tony, to come up. Come on up, Tony. He went through an experience last summer, and it's the best illustration I can think of. His testimony here today is the best illustration I can think of to help put feet to this teaching today about life is short. Tony, go ahead and have a seat, right? Or no, I'm sorry, that's right. I'm going to be there. You're here. And here's your microphone. Why don't you pull that chair up a little bit here? We had it out of the way just in case I got too demonstrative and wouldn't want to knock it over into Joe's guitar there. There you go. We're going to do this a little bit interview style here and just see how it goes. So Tony and Amy were gone last summer. Well, actually, for quite a bit of last year, several different things that took them here and there and visits and so on. And while they were gone, we kept in touch a lot. We had the Zoom services on Wednesday evening, and Tony and Amy would tune into those a lot where we were going through the book of Proverbs, and we would also just talk from time to time, either on the phone or texting or so on. And then something really hard happened. Something really unexpected out of nowhere. And I'm not going to steal the thunder from this story, but Tony, I want to ask you, just go ahead. I know you've got some notes here, and tell your story, if you would.
Okay. You can hear me?
A little bit closer.
A little closer?
Even more.
All right.
There you go. Yeah.
Okay. Well, a little over a year ago, around March, out of the blue, out of my everyday, normal day life, I started to get a thought in my head. And this thought was extremely evil, extremely vile, and it was towards God and Christ. Before I preface this, before I say anything more, this is all about the glory of God and Christ and the Holy Spirit.
And Lord God, we ask your blessing on Tony today, and that to your Holy Spirit would lead him through these words and through this account. And as Tony has said, all glory to you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. At first, I kind of disregarded the thought. I didn't understand where that come from. And over the next 6-7 months, including sitting right back there on Sunday, every Sunday, these thoughts started to intensify and more severe. And I didn't get it. I don't know where they were coming from. I hated them. I rejected them. I abhorred them. But they kept coming, and especially in church. I mean, Pastor Ron would be up giving a sermon, and a phrase and a thought would pop in my head. And I went through this for the next 7 or 8 months. Up in Minnesota, the thoughts were starting to really intensify. It got to the point that if I woke up in the middle of the night, my first thought was against God. When I woke up in the morning, my first thought before I even got out of bed was evil against God and Christ. It started to get me confused. I started to doubt myself. You know, am I saved? During this time, I kept telling God and I kept telling Christ that I believe in you, Father. I know who you are. I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. I would say this 3 or 4 times a day. But the thoughts kept coming every hour on the hour. I couldn't stand it. I would be watching TV, a thought would pop into my head. And they just kept intensifying. I was getting them every 15, 20 minutes during the day. And I kept this all private. I didn't tell Amy. I tried to fight this on my own. I finally broke down and told Amy what was happening. And she looked at me and she said, I started to doubt if I'm saved. And she asked me point blank, I said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And I said, yes. You're saved, you moron.
You're such a diplomat, Amy.
That helped a little bit. It gave me some comfort. But the power and the evil of those thoughts were so strong. I remember sitting out on the patio one night, because I used to stay up later than everybody, and I would watch YouTube videos, I would listen to Bible studies, and I would get attacked while I was doing that. And I asked myself, or I asked God, I said, God, do I need to recommit myself to you? And I thought about that, I pondered about that over the next few weeks. And I finally came to the conclusion, okay, I'm going to recommit myself to you, but I want to do it at C.C. Leesburg. That was my plan. It just got done talking about a plan. So we're in August now. And
so God, let me get this straight. You were on the road, you're in Minnesota, you're saying, I'll recommit my life to the Lord later when conditions are
good. I'm more comfortable.
Yeah, when conditions are good.
Yeah. I'm more comfortable.
Yeah. Let's not deal with that today.
I know the people here. Yeah. I know the people. I mean, I'll feel more comfortable recommitting myself to Christ.
Yeah.
God looked at that, and you just mentioned about God laughs when a plan. And I felt like he said, okay, Tony, I understand what you want to do, but that's not going to work for me. August 23rd, at 11:15 in the morning, I was out on the golf course with Amy, and we had just finished the second tee, or the second green, and I picked my ball up out of the hole, and I started walking over to the cart, and I felt extremely lightheaded. More lightheaded than normal, according to my wife. And I was putting my clubs away, and I was still feeling this. It didn't dawn on me about my heart. I've gone through some lightheaded, but it just didn't dawn on me. I got in the cart. I drove over to the third tee box. And I was sitting there. Amy was in the pulling her club out. And all of a sudden, boom, I got a shock. I have a defibrillator in me. And I thought, I told Amy, I said, I just got a shock. And she goes, I know, I saw you jump. And I told her, I'm going to get another one. I could feel my heart was not right. And within about 30 seconds, I got another shock. And all I could see during these shocks was either blue or red. But I was conscious. After the second shock, I got out of the cart and went down to one knee. And I told Amy again, I'm going to get another one. I could feel it coming. And sure enough, another boom. It feels like being kicked in the chest. And Amy was, we were close to the clubhouse, and she ran over to the clubhouse for them to call 911. And remember when I said I wanted to recommit myself to God and to Christ in here in this church? After the third shock, Amy wanted me to lay down, so I laid down, and I began professing my faith out loud in front of a whole bunch of strangers I had never met, never talked to before. And I kept doing that. I kept telling Jesus, I know you're my Savior. I love you. I know, God, you are with your magnificent power, that you raised him from the dead. And I kept repeating it. Some internally, some out. Most of it, I was out loud. I got the fourth shock while I was laying on the ground. And I kept repeating this. And an overwhelming sense of peace came over me. I told Amy, I said, it's going to be okay. I said, I told her I loved her. I said, tell the kids and the grandkids that I love them. It's going to be okay. And in my mind, I said, God, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. It was kind of a selfish thought, a little bit, because I knew the attacks would be over with. I was so ready. I was at such a peace. I can't describe the peace that I felt. The fifth shock comes. I know I'm not going anywhere. I'm not leaving. I felt great. My heart was back to normal. The ambulance was there. They were trying to work on me a little bit, trying to hook up an EKG to me. They couldn't do it. I felt like I could get up and go to the third tee box and start hitting the ball again. But they took me to the hospital, and then I ended up at another hospital. Well, after this had all happened, I was watching Pastor John Barnett from Calvary Bible Church, and at that time it was up in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He started his message, and he said, do you realize you're only one breath away from eternity? I got that. Oh, that clicked with me. I knew exactly what he was talking about. And then he proceeded in his message, and he said, you ever been walking along or doing something, and all of a sudden a thought occurs in your head? It was like, whoa, where did that come from? Those of Satan firing or shooting the fiery darts or arrows into your mind. And it all clicked. And I believe the Holy Spirit told me to watch him that day. He taught me what had happened. I was being tested. I called the pastor Ron, and we talked with him and Ruth. And Ruth and I both came to the same conclusion. This mirrored, it felt like a lot like Job. I knew I was saved. I never denied Christ through this whole time. And not once was I even close to doing it. He wanted me to. Oh, did he want me to say it out loud?
Satan did.
He wanted me to say it out loud, because just the opposite as in Romans, where if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Christ is Lord, you will be saved.
Amen.
And the exact opposite he wanted me to do. And he wanted me to say it out loud. I never told anybody these thoughts. I will never tell anybody these thoughts. One of the issues I still have, and I would ask for your prayers, is that the mind is like a camera. These thoughts are in my head. A lot of them have disappeared. God's been purging them. But I ask that he would purge them completely, and I ask for your prayers to help me get there. So after all of this, I knew, I understood what had happened. I understood I was being tested. I didn't know the answer. I didn't know how I would fare. God did. And he put me through something I don't wish on anybody. I don't ever want to go through it again. This week, leading up to this testimony, I was attacked again. He knew, Satan knew, does not want me to do this. He does not want me sitting here. He does not want me telling my story. I'm telling it anyway. And I'll say this once and I won't ever repeat it again. He who is beneath man is a failure.
Say that again.
He who is beneath man is a failure.
What do you mean by that?
Satan gave up his right in heaven. Man has the ability to be saved. Satan has lost his ability to be saved. His pride corrupted him. And it was my insult that I used to him, to Satan, which intensified the thoughts. So that's why I will never say it again. But that's how I felt about Satan. You are beneath man. You have given up your right. You have no hope of salvation. You are doomed. Man has that ability, has that hope. Okay. So you're beneath him. But I thank God for my trial. He has taught me patience, like Peter spoke of, James spoke of, Paul spoke of in Romans. He has given me the ability to understand it. I know who I'm up against. I couldn't do it alone. I have no power over him whatsoever. But with God, and one of my favorite phrases is, but God.
But God.
He helped me. He delivered me through it. And I thank him profusely. Jesus Christ, you are my Lord and Savior.
It's important to confess Christ before men. And every once in a while, we give the opportunity to do that right here in church. I think that's important. Some of you maybe came from churches that had like a lot of testimonies. I think it's a good tradition to do that sometimes. That's good to hear from the people. I want to ask if anybody here has a word of encouragement for our brother Tony. Probably a scripture. That would be good. That just comes to your mind that you want to stand up and just say nice and loud for us and encourage us all. First, we'll start with Dottie, and then we'll go to Nevada.
Galatians 6:10. Let us do good unto all people, but especially those of the household of faith.
Amen.
Nevada. Hallelujah.
And I've had several dreams like that.
Thank you.
It's always going to be attacked when you are getting closer to the Lord. Always.
It's a good word. Who has
the
who has the verse, resist the devil and he will flee from you? Would you stand up and give that to us? Resist him. Resist him. 1 Peter 5.
Other people suffer the same thing.
Yeah.
He is relentless.
Yes. You got to stand up.
Yes, Ron. I listened to all of True Ministries today prior to the great study and the prophecy and stuff. And they said she is never
I can't hear you.
Yeah.
Jack Hibbs.
He was speaking. He said he's never seen as much demonic power as he has lately. People being held down, things rattling, all kinds of things like that. And that's how probably it's going to be until the end. So we have to be on our guard and just resist.
Be on your guard and resist, yes.
One other thing, too, the attacks that are coming right now, I've learned to shrug them off. You're nothing. Be gone.
By doing that, you give them no power.
No, you hold nothing over me. I will not and will not deny Christ, no matter how hard he tries. And that saved me through this. And I thank God for it. I thank the Holy Spirit for it, who taught me on how to get through this.
You know, you were struggling against Satan giving you those thoughts to deny Christ. There will come a time when it will be men demanding that you deny Christ. This is in the end times. This is an end times feature about testing the saints of God and threatening them with murder and killing them. And through all that, we just need to remember this. We're just travelers here. We're visiting. This isn't our home. If somebody wants to smite us because of our faith in Christ, okay. Okay. Life is not that dear to hang on to it so tightly that we would deny Christ. It's not that important.
Oh, I wanted to go. Oh, did I want to go. I wanted to shut my eyes and because I knew I was just a breath away or a moment away from seeing Christ.
Mike, did you have something for us? Okay. If you say what you were thinking of, I'll bet somebody could find it real quick.
No, I just I have a favorite song that I roll from my head.
Let's hear it.
It talks about my life in Christ. It's I found a new life.
You want to sing it?
Sure.
Okay, stand up though. So you know the scripture says, bring a song, a hymn, a spiritual melody. We can do that. We can share songs, hymns, and spiritual melodies with each other, too. Go ahead, Mike.
Okay. The song is, I Found a New Life.
I Found a New Life.
I found a new life. I found a new life. Now if anybody asks me, hey, what's the matter with you, my friend? I tell them that I am saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, and water baptized with Jesus on my mind. I found a new life.
Amen.
You know, I want to. You brought a memory to me during this. I had two brothers that died of sudden cardiac death, age 22 and age 32, and they just collapsed. throughout the shocks that I was getting, God kept me conscious to profess my faith. I just didn't drop dead. I had a deathbed confession. I got the chance. His grace upon me, I am forever thankful that I was able to do that, where a lot of people aren't. I'm so thankful to him for that.
It's you almost had the Hollywood moment there, a moment of lucidity in the face of lethality.
Thank you, Father.
You came back. If you didn't have that heart device, that, what do you call it, AED?
Defibrillator.
You'd be gone. And you'd be with Jesus. That would be good.
Yep.
But remember, it's all about God's timing.
Yeah.
Here we are. This is us. None of us are going to make it all the way up to the ceiling there. Trees don't grow to the sky. People don't live forever. Most people get 70 years. That's a fancy way of saying 70 years. And if by some special strength, another 10 years, that'll take you to 80 years. And that's the lifespan of man if nothing goes wrong. But things go wrong. None of us can count on tomorrow. You know that we lost a son. Sudden death, 18 years old. Not that long ago. Who expects that in an 18-year-old? You just don't, you don't count on that. So we're all going to get in our cars and drive home. Hopefully we all make it home. Maybe some of us don't. Are you ready? Not just are you saved, but are you ready? I hope you are ready. I hope that you keep short accounts with men. Romans chapter 12 says this: owe no man anything except to love. Do you owe somebody something? Do you owe somebody an apology? Do you want to die with that on your heart? Do you owe somebody making up with them? Rejoining with them? Do you have a bitter divorce in your background that was nasty and ugly and horrible, and you just know there's some undone, unfinished business about it? Seek some counsel first, and then maybe make some things right in your past life. Maybe it involves parent and child relationship. Do what you can to make it right. Insofar as it rests with you, be at peace with all men, insofar as it rests with you. We can't control the reactions of other people to us. We can apologize. We can't force them to accept our apology. We can attempt to make things right from the past. The important thing is that you attempt, not that you close the deal. So maybe some of us need to go home and pick up the phone and make a phone call today. Maybe some of us need to stick around after the service and talk with a brother or sister in Christ or the pastor and get some counsel about making things right with whomever or with God. Is there an account that you haven't paid with God? Is there a commitment you made that you fell down on? Is there some way to attempt to make it right? Has God commanded you to do something and then you didn't do it? We're going to be going through a scripture coming up not too long from now in 1 Thessalonians. Yeah, I can't find it. Somebody will tell me where it is. To him who knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Where is that? Well, that wasn't James, right? I think it's right after our 13th or 17th. It was in our passage this morning. I knew it was familiar. James chapter 4, verse 16. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, and this is an odd thing to conclude, verse 17, it would seem like it at first, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Why would he say that at the end of a passage that talks about the brevity of life? Well, it follows, doesn't it? Life is short. Therefore, if you have things left undone, finish them. Finish them. When I meet with people who are dying, which is, pastors do that fairly regularly, you meet with somebody who's dying, everybody knows they're dying, you know they're going to die, they know they're going to die. I ask this question, is there anything you've left undone? Is there something you still need to do? You need to get that off your soul now. Make it right now, before you go, and then you can face Jesus with a clear conscience that you've made the effort, at least, to make something right. To him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Is there something you know you need to do? Is there business you know you need to close? You have this much time. And as fast as I can turn that burner off, the steam disappears. Where is it? It's gone. That's your life. Make it right. Tony, if you got something unfinished, go make it right. Finish your business. Accountant would say, keep short accounts. That's good encouragement. Thank you for your message today.
One thing I... We'll finish this. It's kind of a humorous. I know God will tell me no, but at the white throne judgment, I want to be in the first row, and I want to kick him right in the butt over the edge into the lake of fire. Thank you.
I thought he was going to say he wanted to finish that golf game.
No, I did.
Good brother. That was good stuff. Thanks for that. Lord God, we thank you for this unusual message today. If you're a visitor today, we rarely do this. We just go through the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But the Holy Spirit led for something different today. And we want to be open to the Spirit when that happens. Lord God, Holy Spirit, we thank you for coming and taking over this service today. Lord, we want to be open to your leading in the future, not stultified and stilted in our approach to worship and to approaching you at your mercy seat, Lord. Lord God, however you want us to approach you, that's what we want to do. And God, if I could be so bold to speak for this congregation, Lord, would you quicken it to all of our hearts that we would go from here and complete our unfinished business with you and with other people, whatever that is. And God, give us the courage to do that and also the courage to face rejection if somebody doesn't want to accept our approach to make things right. That's okay. That's on them. Not on us. Lord, what you expect from us is that we do our part to be at peace with all men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thanks. Glad you came.